There's lots of reason to worry about knowing everything we can know about the book of Ephesians, because we is it. We're in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is about us. It's us. Okay? Now, so I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read. I'm going to read quite a few verses, and that doesn't have anything to do with starting and commentarying and sermonizing or whatever about all of those verses, but I want you to get this full context in the book of Ephesians, and we'll start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. All right? He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Notice he says which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, one of the things I want you to see in this first 14 verses of this chapter is there is a period at the end of verse 2, and then there is not a period until you get to the end of verse 6. So 3, 4, 5, and 6 is one statement. Then there's 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 before you see another period. So 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 is one statement, one long statement. And it's put together with commas, colons, and semicolons. Then verse 13 and 14 is one statement. Now, always in grammar, there is significance to that. Always. But oh wait, I want you to see something else. Look over in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. It took 7 verses to get one statement out in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, that isn't all. Look back in chapter 2 at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now watch, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So you go from verse 14 down through verse 17, one statement. Seems like Paul's made a habit of this in the book of Ephesians, doesn't it? Look back, if you will, in chapter 1, and look in chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Wow. 15 through 23. That's 9 verses. One statement. I bet you could win the trivia contest just asking people to guess the number of statements in the book of Ephesians. They'll count verses, they'll count chapters, but the periods, the commas, the colons, the semicolons, and then the period. You see, there's a deal about this that people don't pay any attention to. They love to run through the book in order to get to the chapter 4, 5, and 6 areas so they can tell people how to live. But they don't like to pay attention to the doctrine of chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, and see how Paul capsulized the doctrine of the church, the body of Christ, in those three chapters. In those three chapters, he included everybody from his personal salvation in Acts chapter 9 all the way to the rapture. In those three chapters, he made us all exactly the same, according to chapter 2, verse 14, 15, and 16. Isn't that amazing? And the answer is yes, it is. In fact, it's probably why somebody said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Go back to chapter 1. Oh, I'm sorry. Go to chapter 6 now. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. He's talking about through his talk on what is the whole armor of God. He winds up with prayer being the final segment of that. And now pick up with me in verse 19. He says, of prayer, he says, and for me, in other words, pray for me as well. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's not the mystery of Christ. Not the mystery of the rapture. It's not the mystery of the dispensation of grace. It's not the mystery of his will. And it's not the mystery of iniquity. It's the mystery which is in association with the gospel. People don't like that either. Verse 20, mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Now, Tychicus was no doubt a minister of Jesus Christ, as was Paul, Titus, Timothy, so on and so forth, including many today, many of you on here. But Tychicus was going to be able to get these Ephesians to know of Paul's affairs and to give them comfort in their hearts. May I suggest to you that Tychicus, as he is brought up at the end of this book, and as it has come to the mind of Paul to put his name in this book, that he probably is validating the man who carried the book over to the Ephesians. I don't know if he did or not. At the end of the chapter 6, if you've got those little tiny letters in your Bible, it says written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus. In other words, Tychicus did it, carried it over there. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, well understood to be the last thing Paul wrote, which wound up being Scripture. In other words, 2 Timothy's last book he wrote. But if you will, in chapter 4, verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." When I saw Tychicus in Ephesians chapter 6, I don't know when this was, long time ago, and then I saw Tychicus being spoken of as having been sent to Ephesus in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there was a very simple deduction that I made. Just before he wrote 2 Timothy, he wrote Ephesians. Since that moment, I don't know when that was, late 80s probably, but since that time, I have believed that Paul wrote the other 11 books and then wrote Ephesians, which he gave to Tychicus to take to Ephesus, and he then wrote 2 Timothy. And he wrote it to Timothy, evidently. And Tychicus, have I sent, he had already taken that book to Ephesus. Now, it's all right with me when I go to be with the Lord that he straightens me out and says, no, Jerry, you were dead wrong about that. But for the benefit of the doctrine in the book of Ephesians, and Paul writing that doctrine and saying that Tychicus was going to give them comfort, it says to me, he wrote Ephesians, then he wrote 2 Timothy, then he was done. Now, I can't think of anything that might change according to the doctrine that I believe. I can't think of anything that will change if I turn out to be wrong about that. But when I found out that not only everybody who puts years on a timeline of the Bible, and every seminary in America, including Bible schools and small Bible schools and short Bible schools such as Grace Believers have, practically every preacher in all of that, all of America, all of American Christendom, they all believe that the first prison epistle was Ephesians. Well, I'm sorry, I don't. Now, I don't know if I'll see any further proofs one way or the other in this Bible study. But you need to know. It may change your mind whether or not you're on here for the next three or four more weeks. You need to know that that's my premise. I'm going to teach this with that in mind, and because that's in my mind, that will come up, that Ephesians is written just before he wrote 2 Timothy. If it bothers you, write me about it. Tell me why it bothers you. And when I tell people to write me in an email or whatever, or you can make commentary on the YouTube page. Brother Jerry Lockhart is the YouTube page. You can make commentary on there if you want to. But write me. If you disagree with me, why wouldn't you want to talk to me about it? I'm not angry. I don't get angry. Nobody makes me angry. Had a disagreement with a guy on Facebook today, and I don't think either one of us got angry. I don't think we ever agreed, but I don't think either one of us got angry. See, there's no point in any of that. But there's a lot of point in discussing what we disagree about. There's a lot of point. You know why? Because 8 or 9 times Paul tells us to speak the same thing, be the same mind, same judgment. No disagreements. How are we doing? Not very good. So, that's the premise with which I'm going to work through some things in the book of Ephesians. Know about that. All right. Now, go back to Ephesians. Stick your finger in Ephesians chapter 1. And then go back to the book of Acts, chapter 19. And we're going to come back to Ephesians in a moment, but right now we're going to be in the book of Acts for a little bit. All right, Acts chapter 19. I didn't mean that. Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, verse 18 is the finish of Paul's visit to Corinth. It's probably about 2 years. He's there for a while, and then when the Lord tells him to be of good cheer and so forth, he stays there another 18 months after that. So it's sometime more than 18 months that he's in Corinth, and now he's fixing to leave. Verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, watch, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. That always makes grace believers nervous. He had a vow. Watch. And he came to Ephesus and left them, Priscilla and Aquila, there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Aha. He had shorn his head because he had a vow. He goes into the Jews and reasoned with them. Now watch the next verse. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, was he convincing them of something? He must have been. They didn't want him to leave. Now notice, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, watch this, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Shaved his head, had a vow, convinced some Jews of something, they didn't want him to leave, and then said, I've got to go keep this feast in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know what that is. I didn't see a calendar in there anywhere, so I don't know which feast that is. But notice verse 22. I'm sorry, middle of verse 21. But I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, which would be on the coastline down the hill from Jerusalem, it says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, up. In the book of Acts, going up goes to Jerusalem. And he saluted the church. And then it says he went down to Antioch. Now, Antioch was due north of Jerusalem. If we go north, we call it going up north. The book of Acts calls it going down from Jerusalem. So you go up to get to Jerusalem, down, no matter which direction you go, when you leave Jerusalem. So he goes, it says, again, verse 22, he landed, went up, saluted the church, went down. Okay. Now, right now I want you to go to Acts 22. I'm just going to pick up a verse here too, for you to see something, and then we'll come back to this later. Verse 17, Paul is talking, and he says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, doesn't tell you when, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. The only place that you find Paul going up to Jerusalem and a swift departure is in that verse 22 of Acts chapter 18. He was there in Acts chapter 9. He spent 2 weeks there. He was there in Acts chapter 11. He took the... In Acts chapter 11, they chose him and others to take a gift to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he doesn't leave there until the end of Acts chapter 12. And that may not have been but a week or 2 weeks or a month, whatever. But there isn't any reason to think it was making haste. Then again, he goes to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. He had to wait on them to write their decree, and he carried it forth with Silas. There's no haste involved there. So you come all the way to Acts chapter 18 before he goes to Jerusalem again, and that's a quickie. Wow. So then what he's telling the people in a speech in Acts 22 is about that visit to Ephesus. That visit from Ephesus to Jerusalem. That short one verse visit in Acts chapter 19. All right. Acts chapter 18, verse 22. Man. All right, now go back to Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Aha. And finding certain disciples. Now I'm going to come out here. And this is the book of Acts. Over to this dotted line. I'm going to come out here like this, and I'm going to say Acts chapter 19 right there. And I'm going to say E-P-H right there. Because in Acts chapter 19, it's going to turn out that Paul is in Ephesus 3 years. We'll come to that in a moment. All right. Now, that's a long visit. He had a short visit in 18. Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. There's no making haste when he goes back. That's 3 years. Okay? Now, when he goes back, though, it is as though those people whom he found very receptive back in Acts chapter 18, who did not want him to leave, they don't seem to be around so much here. Either they're not around or they change their mind. Look at verse 1, Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. The certain disciples there evidently are not those of chapter 18, verse 19 and 20, because in verse 2, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." How is it they were disciples? Keep reading, verse 3. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Well, John's baptism is way back over here at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. This is John's baptism. Now, I don't know where these people from Ephesus were at to get John's baptism, but that's what they said they had. John said, "There's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost," and they don't know whether or not there is a Holy Ghost. As far as I'm concerned, this is one of the biggest undisclosed mysteries in the Bible. Who were these guys and where had they been? This is somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 years after Christ died. So it's about 23 or 24 years after John the Baptist's baptism. And they don't know if the Holy Ghost has come. Well, they didn't know John's baptism. Go back to, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Hold on to Acts 19, go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. Verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah," and he goes on there. Verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." Who were these people? They were Jews. Now here's these guys over in Acts chapter 19 who have John's baptism. What would you guess they were, Jews or Gentiles? Please don't say Gentiles. You make this simple Bible very complicated if you do stuff like that. Scripture proves scripture. John baptized Jews, and all Judea is filled with Jews, and the regions round about Jordan are filled with Jews. That's who went out to get baptized of him. So here's these guys, and I went back to Acts 19. Now look back in Acts 19, verse 4. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Now watch carefully. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't let anybody tell you that Paul baptized them. Some of you might be saying, "So Jerry doesn't believe that Paul baptized them." That wasn't what I said. Don't let anybody tell you that Paul baptized these people. You have zero scripture for that. You do have a scripture that says they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Wow. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Why would they speak in tongues and prophesy if they weren't Jews? And why, when Paul laid his hands on them, did they receive the Holy Ghost? Paul was an apostle. Go back to Acts chapter 8. There's a whole bunch of people scattered abroad after Paul's and the people's persecution of Stephen. And Philip has gone down to Samaria and preached up a storm down there, and he healed people, and great joy was in that city. All of the lame were healed, and on and on and on. Now notice, in verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now watch, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, people say, well, Philip baptized them. Well, maybe he did, because there's some baptism going on there, and it doesn't say Philip didn't do it, but it doesn't literally say Paul did. It says they were baptized. Why would all these Jews get themselves baptized? Because of John the Baptist? Because Jesus and the 12 baptized? Well, yeah, that'd be their example, but why? If you go back in the Old Testament and you read everything about washing with water under the law, you'll find that it's priesthood. When you get to Revelation, you find out that John and all his brethren, John the writer, and all his brethren are referred to as priests and kings. Then I got washings, divers washings. John chapter 3 talks about the dispute about the divers washings, and on and on and on. Baptism in the Old Testament was washing. So it was out there in the River Jordan, I'd suggest. All right, now. So you got, nobody had the Holy Ghost. But notice in Acts chapter 8, verse 17, it's a Peter and John now. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Paul laid his hands on those 12 men, they received the Holy Ghost. But they got baptized because they found out they needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 19, Paul laid hands on men and they received the Holy Ghost. Why? They were Jews. Paul was an apostle. Tongues are for a sign. Prophecies for a sign. Jews require a sign. It is in chapter 19, I went back there, by the way, Acts 19. It is in Acts chapter 19 that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, wherein from chapter 1 through chapter 14, on several occasions, he explains the spiritual gifts, or the misuse, and or the lack of them. Okay? Who's he explaining that to? He said the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. He said tongues are for a sign. Well, then who's getting the sign? It's Jews who are getting the sign. Now, back in Acts chapter 19, he stays there, preaches. Marvelous things were done. He's there more than 2 years after this opening there. And then a great turmoil comes, and some idol worshipers get all fired up, and so Paul has to leave. Go to chapter 20 now. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So he does that, and notice in verse 3, and there abode, he goes to Greece, and there abode 3 months. It is probable by comparisons, it is probable that he wrote Romans and 2 Corinthians right there. probably not very far apart, probably wrote Romans first. There are little things in 2 Corinthians and Romans that will let you know that if you pay close attention to some of the wording and some of the activity that Paul speaks of in both Romans and in 2 Corinthians. All right? Now, when you get down to verse 17, by the way, in case you're ever looking for it, this is where the guy goes to sleep because Paul preached so long, fell out of the loft, and was taken up dead, and Paul raised him from the dead. It's in this chapter. We're not going to take the time to read that tonight, but it's in this chapter. Verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Well, I'm betting those guys came from this 3-year period that he spent in Ephesus. What do you think? The elders of the church? Of course there would be elders. People get old, you know. Now notice, he calls these elders, verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So it might give you a clue as to what some of those 12 men prophesied right earlier in the chapter, right? Verse 24, big verse. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Here I've got a dotted line. I'm saying that's Acts chapter 20. And when in that chapter right there, he said he was going to Jerusalem to testify the gospel of the grace, hard to write this in, of God. He did not say, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He didn't say that. If you've got a New King James Bible, it says it. And most of the others. He said, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, why did they put that other T-O in there? Why did they stick it out here like it needs to be there? They think it needs to be there. You know why? They think that Paul has been testifying the gospel of the grace of God all along. They think Paul has always been testifying the gospel of the grace of God. Not so. If Charles, and he's prone to do this, if Charles had a wreck, and I watched it, and Mike came walking up, and he says to me, I saw it too, comes up, and he says, you guys witnesses? We say, yeah. So Charles sues the guy for running into him, and we go to court. And the lawyer calls me up first, and he says, how did it happen? I tell him. Then I'm the first one telling this story. Mike gets up right after that, and the lawyer says, did it happen the way Jerry said it did? And he says, yes, it did. I testified it. Mike testified to it. So as both witnesses. That's not the issue. The issue is, what are we writing in grammar, and why are we writing it that way? Paul went to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Not to testify to it. To testify it. to speak it, to put it out as a truth. Testify. In other words, testify means, here's these words, go test them. Best I can come up with. To testify the gospel of the grace of God is to tell the grace of God to a group of people that, number one, have not heard it, and you've got it as good news. The gospel. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, he's been preaching gospel of grace. Gospel of grace doesn't know. He's been preaching salvation by grace. Not every word is interchangeable here, folks. You can't just say, well, same thing. No, you can't say same thing. Can't do that. Words mean something. Jesus said, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then watch how you quote the scripture. You see me sometimes start quote something I've probably quoted it 500 times, and all of a sudden I can't remember it. I go look at it. Why? Because I'm not interested in saying it wrong. I'm interested in saying it just like the King James Bible says it. Not only as the King James Bible says it, but as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it, and for what purpose it says it. And Paul said he was going to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I suggest to you that where somewhere he was going to go when he left this place right here, when he leaves there, he's going somewhere and tell somebody something they didn't know before. He's going to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, now, he started off pretty good friends with the Jews there in Ephesus. And he goes to Jerusalem, comes back. And when he goes in there again, it went okay for about 90 days with those Jews in the synagogue. And then he had to leave in Acts chapter 19, verse 8 or 9. In about verse 9, he had to leave after about 90 days. So then he stayed another 2 years plus, and he's going to go to Jerusalem again. So he gets these people together, and he's talking to them here. And these are the elders of Ephesus. They know the gospel of Christ. They know the gospel of Christ the way the book of Romans would lay it out. They know the gospel of Christ the way Paul explained it in the book of Galatians. They know the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. And it's while he's there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 that he wrote 1 Corinthians, in which comes 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to Scriptures. And according to verse 1 of that chapter, that is the gospel which he preached to the Corinthians. If he wrote it from Ephesus, do you reckon he preached it to the Ephesians? So, you've got 3 years of him preaching in Ephesus and writing the book of 1 Corinthians, and why in the world should anyone think there would be any precedent lost to say that Paul preached the gospel of Christ to the Ephesians? 3 years, big church, big enough to have elders, blah, blah, blah. Bunch of folks. Okay? Looking while you're here in Acts chapter 20. Notice again he says 26, verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day, or record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now you must compare verse 27 with verse 20. In verse 20 said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you and so forth. Now notice in verse 27 again, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So here's the revelation of Jesus Christ coming down here to Acts chapter 19, and Paul has preached here this 3 years. He has preached them, and he has said that he got all the counsel of God spoken. All the counsel of God is spoken. He did not say, I told you all I know. He didn't say that. It's all the counsel of God. So, well, what is that? It's everything that was profitable for them to know, according to verse 20. He said, well, you're making that up, trying to hold something back. Nah, I got scripture to go to in a minute. What I'm showing you is here in the book of Acts, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable, and I gave you all the counsel of God. Okay, so they've got the counsel of God that Paul had to give to them at that time. All right, look at verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, watch, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Now watch. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Did these people know Paul? Yes, they did. Did Paul know them? Yes, he did. Did he love them? Yes, he did. Did they love him? Yes, they did. By the way, when I left Texas, nobody fell on my neck and wept because I was leaving. They stand out there cheering, waving flowers in the air as I drove away. Just thought I'd throw that in, Charles. You know that to be true, don't you? Now, here's the thing. Paul knew these people. They knew him. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, may I suggest to you that there truly is two groups of people in Ephesus that he's referred to as the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay? He's the one separated them. I didn't separate them. Looking now in verse 12. That we, if he says we, he's including himself. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So Paul is in a group that he refers to as having first trusted in Christ. Let me ask you something. Was Paul an enemy to God Almighty in Acts chapter 7, 8, and the start of Acts chapter 9? Yes, he was. Did he blaspheme men who were filled with the Holy Ghost? Yes, he did. Could he get saved by their gospel? No, he couldn't. Are you listening? If he couldn't get saved by their gospel, is it possible that he ever preached their gospel? I don't think God adds up that way. I know people who believe Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom. He did not. He was a blasphemer, saved by a means that could not have gotten him into this group. There's no way he can be in the kingdom of heaven. Paul can't get there. He can't get into this land over here. He can't go in there and have David as his king. He can't go in there and be a priest with Peter, James, and John. Why? He committed blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said in the book of Matthew, if you commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you can't be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. Which these two are the only two worlds Jesus talked about. And by the way, he didn't talk about this one on the land. He talked about this one in the city. He talked about that one in the city. He talked about this land, this time frame, and he talked about that kingdom, getting through the tribulation, getting into that kingdom. Paul could not go there. Especially, he can't go there with the name Paul. That's a Gentile name. His name was Saul, and Saul couldn't get in there. So he got saved. Oh. How did he get saved? Same way you did. He put his trust in Jesus Christ. He trusted Christ. So verse 12, that we, Paul and many others like him, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now watch. In whom ye also trusted. That would be the people that he's writing this book to. So in verse 1, he's got two groups of people. One is the we. The other is the ye. Now, I know people right now, maybe somebody on here right now, is going to zip me off and not listen to this because they've been told that that's wrong to do that. Well, bless your soul, Paul does it for 2.5 chapters. How about we just let the Bible say what it says? It's the we and the ye and the we and the ye and the us and our, the we and the ye and the we and the ye and the us and our and the we and the ye and our. Two groups there. If you don't go look at the book of Ephesians, recognizing that there's two groups there, you're never going to understand what two and chapter 2 and chapter 3 are all about. You're going to be talking about a middle wall of partition being dropped between Jews and Gentiles. It's not true. Paul wouldn't have had any way to cause any veil or wall to drop between Jews and Gentiles. He didn't have any way of doing that. He's blasphemed. He can't be in that other group. Neither could he carry forth their doctrine. So once again, you just got to let the Bible say what it says. Now, here's the deal. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says in verse 15, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. He just identified the two groups. You see, he knew the saints. And now he has heard of these people that he's addressing this book to. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Well, think with me now. Would Paul have had to have heard about the people that he loved and was with for 3+ years over there? The ones who fell on his neck and kissed him and sorrowed because they weren't going to see him anymore? Would he have had to have learned about their faith by hearing about it? No, he knew it firsthand. Who are these people? Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. They are the people that he's addressing this letter to. The saints he knows quite well. The faithful in Christ Jesus, he's pointing at these people who have, verse 13, trusted Jesus Christ after that they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust in him, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and somebody needed to explain it to those who first trusted in Christ. And that's why Paul is writing them this letter. And guess what? I don't know how many of you this would fit, but most of us spent time in a denominational church. Some of us spent every week, time after time after time, in a denominational church. Some just every now and then. Some in a high church, like, you know, Episcopal, Lutheran, Catholic. Some Methodist churches perform high church activities. Some of you in churches that would be called holy rollers or speaking in tongues and shouting up and down the aisles and on and on and on, filled with emotion. But all of us have probably spent a good deal of time in our lives in denominational church settings. That's why the book of Ephesians is written to us. Paul is writing this book of Ephesians to explain how this first group, who were tied to the blessings of Abraham because they joined themselves up with Israel, who had the blessings of Abraham. They were allied with Israel. They weren't alien. Here they are. They are those who first trusted in Christ that Paul included himself with. And then there's this group that he's writing to who also trusted in Christ after they heard the word of truth, the gospel, their salvation. And they had the same seal on them. The same seal. The same seal. Now look. Here is where Paul gets saved. here, over here, is where we are all going to go out to meet the Lord in the air. What do we got here? This is all the body of Christ. It's the body. And the reason I'm drawing this box around it is because members of the body are in a box. They're sealed. Notice he says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. You know when the redemption of the purchased possession is? When the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, and all of us, dead or alive, who are saved by the gospel of Christ, go up there. The gospel of Christ began to be preached to the Apostle Paul here. It was the only way the Apostle Paul could get saved. The gospel of Christ is what we're preaching out here in this vast wasteland on the board. We preach the gospel of Christ. We preach the gospel of Christ that Paul preached back there. And yes, I say according to the scriptures, because it is according to the scriptures. I've got all the scriptures now. And so Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was buried, was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. We go on to say, as in Romans chapter 4, that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. We put forth the words that explain the gospel of Christ. So, all the way through the book of Acts, and I get this dotted line here, is the end of the book of Acts. All the way from Paul's salvation, all the way over to here, what's being preached is the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18, and on and on. Preaching of the cross. That's what's going on. I don't know how many people got saved. Bunches of them. A lot of Jews got saved. Okay, so what is this to testify the gospel of the grace of God? What is it that's different? The words of the gospel are not any different. So when you made such a big deal about that, talking about two-letter words, I sure am talking about two-letter words. But you know what's different? These people, me and you, we're different. In here, while Paul and the people with him were all going to the Jew first, why were they going to the Jew first? Well, several reasons. The Bible says they had an advantage. And part of it was that they had the written word of God, which, praise the Lord, they did. But they had another advantage. They had promises. Look to Galatians, and look in Galatians chapter 3. Now, the Galatians were not all Jews, right? Many Galatians were Gentiles. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Wow. According to the promise. Were you made to be put in Christ because you had a promise? Are you promised something because you're associated with Abraham's seed? I mean, most of you are not Abraham's seed. Well, how did these Gentiles get something? Because they were allied with Israel. They were found in synagogues all everywhere Paul went, from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 19. Look, if you will, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. He says, now we, brethren, and he's talking to Jews and Gentiles alike, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Well, Isaac was the promised seed. Isaac, and then Jacob got the heritage, and then it comes down to the 12 tribes, and Jesus was coming forth from the tribe of Judah, and Levites were the priests, and the Benjamites were a tough breed like Paul was, and on and on and on. Oh. Paul said the Galatians were like Isaac. You wouldn't really tell anybody you were like Isaac, would you? Go over to Ephesians again and look in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 6, just a simple verse, that the Gentiles, should be made fellow heirs. People say, see, there's fellow heirs with the Jews. No. No, there's no Jew in the passage. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Well, who would Gentiles be fellow heirs with? Everybody. Between 25 and 30 years, Paul preached right in here, and he went to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Jew and Gentile, he preached to. Jews and Gentiles were in every church he preached at, except possibly Philippi. So, what's this verse say? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his, that's God's, promise in Christ, watch, by the gospel. Not by promise. Not according to some promise. Not being like Isaac and therefore be an heir according to promise. It's by the gospel. By the gospel. I don't know a grace-believing preacher worth his salt who would back away from preaching the gospel of Christ. In other words, everyone I know does. They preach the gospel of Christ. People say, well, we can nitpick that out. We can say he should have said this. Yeah, he probably can. He'd probably do the same thing with me tonight, and I don't care about that. But they get out of their mouth how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised again the third day according to Scriptures, that he was delivered for all offenses, he was raised again for our justification, that we are justified freely by his grace through the blood that he shed, and all we preach all of that about Jesus Christ. Amen? But the Galatians were saved because of some promise in Abraham, even being referred to as being like Isaac was. Not so these Ephesians. They got all their fellow heirs and all the promises of God in Christ by the gospel. Well, you don't just stop preaching the words of Galatians because you don't want to say that they're like Isaac. You find out why we're not like Isaac. I'm not a Galatian. You aren't either. You're not a Corinthian, and you're not a Thessalonian. In fact, you're not even a Roman. But you are an Ephesian, and you are a Colossian. And that ought to be really good news to you. You know why? Because you're not going to do it. You're not going to live the way Paul taught the Corinthians, the Romans, and the Thessalonians to live. You go back there and read carefully. You are not going to do that. And the Corinthians is the biggest example of all. Now, you know, some grace churches, they have what they call the Lord's Supper. Well, I don't care if they do that. I care what they say about it, but I really don't care if they practice it. Listen, folks, just between you and me, besides the 12 apostles, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, can you find anyone else in your entire Bible doing what Jesus did when he told the 12 apostles to do this in remembrance of me? I've had grace believers say, well, Paul did it. He did not do it. Prove it to me that he did it. When he was explaining it in 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll talk about that probably next week. But when he was explaining it, he was telling them they're doing the wrong thing, not the right thing. See, folks, people take things for granted because they learned them in some religion. We wall around in this religion and we find out the true meaning of the gospel of Christ and that Paul's our apostle, and we see some things that differ and we get out of it. Then why would we drag something out of that group and put it into our group? Like some ritual. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul actually starting a ritual for the church? I don't think so. Nope, he didn't do it. I have about worn this out for tonight.